All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Hopefully you guys had a good weekend. It was supposed to be a busy weekend for our family, but thank God it didn't turn out to be a busy weekend. So our kids had, well, they were supposed to have their first soccer tournament. And so both of them had games on Fridays. And if they won, then they would have only had one game on Saturday. If they lost, they would have had two games. So that's two different kids, two games each. That means four games. But God was good because Joshua's team won. And then Isaiah's team, by miracle, they were tied 1-1. And I think there was like 20 seconds left. And, you know, when little kids play, it's not really, it's just you see like this cloud of kids running with the ball. And you saw a cloud of Isaiah's team running with the ball, and all of a sudden, like, five kids fell over the goal line. And somehow, when they fell, the ball made its way through, and they won. And then as the ball crossed the line, the ref blew her whistle, so they won 2-1. I was like, yes, only one game tomorrow. But it got canceled because of the rain. So we watched Storks instead. And then my kids were like, oh, that's where kids come from. So I don't know if that was a good thing. I think... We have to do some debriefing after that movie. All right, well, we're going through. I know that time of transition as some of our students will be leaving, as well as we enter into the summer months, there's going to be vacations coming up and so forth. And so I was thinking about maybe holding off on talking about this, but I just decided to do it today and next Sunday because one of the things that I think what I want to at least shift in my perspective, in my mind, is when it comes to especially our Sunday celebrations and our gatherings, I want this to be a time where we go beyond just time for us to come so that we're learning and we're growing in our experience and understanding of who God is. Actually, this past week, I was listening to a sermon by an older pastor, and he was talking about how in his church, one of the things that he really challenges his members to do, especially as they're sitting down and listening to the message, the thing that he challenges his members to do is to see beyond just your own needs. See beyond just your own need to grow. And of course, that's important, but really the challenge he gives to his members is to multiply. In other words, take the truth that God is speaking into your life and really think about how now you can invest that into the lives of others. And I was thinking, man, this is awesome. So I'm going to, well, in my mind, I was thinking steal, but borrow might be a better terminology. So I'm going to borrow that and really try to shift our perspective, especially when it comes to Sunday celebrations and listening to messages, because oftentimes we're so stuck in terms of like, okay, well, how is God speaking to me and how can I really grow through this experience? And those are all good things. But I think really the challenge is to go beyond that, and because we're really going to be pushing this concept of what it means to be a multiplying church. And so to be a multiplying church means not only are we growing ourselves, but we're taking that truth and now we're investing that into the lives of others. And that's why instead of holding off till June, I just really wanted to start off with this in hopes that as we are able to invest into all of you, that you guys can really take these truths. And as whether it's our summer life groups or just the people that we're going to be doing Life on Life, that it's with these truths that you can really invest into the lives of others and that we can continue this process of multiplying. Okay, so for the next two Sundays, we're going to be talking together on this concept or what it means for us to embrace in the season of going. And so today's message is simply called People of Go. I don't know if that makes sense. Probably not. But it's called The People of Go with an exclamation mark, and I'll talk a little bit more about it because we've been talking about how during the summer we want to enter into the season of go or into the season of going, right? Because if you remember, the strategy of our church is to gather, grow, and go. So gathering means we come together and we learn to be a biblical community. We learn what it means to be part of the church. And as we gather together, we want to grow. We want to invest into each other. We want to speak God's truth into each other's lives. We want to keep each other accountable. We want to urge one another on. And as we grow, we want to go together and make an impact on this campus and in our city. And so I'm not necessarily saying that these things happen apart from one another, right? Somehow we only focus on gathering and then we focus on growing and we focus on going. But as we gather and grow, there needs to be, I feel like, during the summer, a special emphasis on this concept of going, or this aspect of, or not of, aspect, yeah, I guess, of going or to go, right? That makes sense? Yeah, okay. My fobbiness might pop up from time to time today, so if that happens, then just say praise God and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, all right? Because when I think about this concept, we've always been part of the people of go. So that's always been the history of the church. When Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, the people of God, they took that mandate and they took the gospel, and starting from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and to this day, we're still part of that narrative. That as God has brought the gospel, the good news, that command is to go and to participate in this process of making the gospel known to the nations. Right? Recently, I read this interesting article, and the author was talking about how oftentimes when we think about this discipleship process in the church, we often think about it as the process of maturing believers, which is true. Right? Because when you think about this discipleship process, you think about maybe meeting up with someone who's a little bit older in the faith, and they challenge you on things like reading the Bible, on prayer, and so forth. And so it is true in the sense that it is this process where we help one another to grow and to become more Christ-like, grow in our Christ-likeness, right? But then the author, what he points out is the fact that discipleship should always lead to multiplication. So when you think about discipleship, it should always lead to multiplication. In other words, when you think about Jesus spending time with his 12 disciples and really pouring his life into them, the goal that Jesus had for these men, it wasn't so that they become more mature in their faith, right? It wasn't so that they are filled with knowledge of who God is and knowledge and truth of God's word, but it was ultimately to go and to multiply themselves. And so the conclusion that this author comes to in this article is, this is what he says, and I quote, bottom line, the fruit of healthy biblical disciple-making is multiplication. The fruit of healthy biblical disciple-making is multiplication. In other words, as we focus on making disciples, then we want to make disciples who will go out and understand that that's part of their identity and their calling, to make other disciples who will make other disciples and who will make other disciples. It's this process of multiplication. And I think when I think about even myself or people in the church, we also oftentimes use that language, right? That language of growth and maturity. And we think about, okay, this is what I am aiming for in my Christian faith. So when at the beginning of the school year, or maybe even beginning of the summer, you talk to someone and you ask them, so what is it that you want to experience? Or what is it that you're aiming for the season of life? And oftentimes we say things like, I want to grow in my faith, and I want to grow in my maturity, and I want to learn to pray, and I want to learn to read the Bible and go deeper. And those are great things. And even though those are great things, if we stop there, then it's kind of like you're trying to get dressed in the morning and you put on your shirt, but you forgot to put on your pants, and then you walk out the door. Right? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Some of you are thinking, oh my, that would be like the worst thing ever. You walk into work and people are staring at you because you don't have any pants on. Sorry. Let that image be etched into your mind, because that's what it's like. To say that I'm a disciple of Christ, yet we do not participate in this process of multiplication. It needs to be, I want to grow in my faith to multiply. I want to grow in my maturity so that I can participate in making other disciples. That our aim or our goal, it has to be multiplication, right? Because when I think about it, growing in our faith, growth without multiplication as Christ followers, it's nothing more than just us wanting to build ourselves up. And so for me, as I was thinking about this, it's not just a matter of, okay, let's go out there and do a lot of good stuff. I mean, part of that is, but it really has to start from this biblical understanding of who we are called to be. So that as we can understand from God's truth of what it means to be disciples who will make other disciples, who will make other disciples, that it will sink deep into our hearts and that it'll transform the way that we even think about what it means for us to walk with Christ. And so this is what I want to do for the next 2 weeks. So today I want to talk a little bit more about these biblical truth that we really need to plant ourselves in. And then next Sunday we'll talk more specifically about the practical implications of what this summer is going to look like for our church. Okay? Right, turn to the person next to you and let them know, don't forget to put your pants on in the morning. All right? All right, here we go. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Hopefully this is really going to stick. All right, here we go. Matthew 5, maybe for all the wrong reasons, but I think the Holy Spirit will redeem it. All right, here we go. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. This is the word of God. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Okay, and I think there's many things that we can point out from this passage, but I want to point out three biblical truths of what it means for us to be a people of go. Okay, three biblical truths, and then we'll close out for today. So these are the three things that we see. The first thing that we see, or the first biblical truth that I want to point out simply is this, that when we think about what it means to be a people of go, it means that we embrace our identity. First of all, it means that we embrace our identity, right? When we think about this idea of go, especially think about it in the context of Jesus sending out his disciples, Matthew 28:19, when Jesus says, "Go therefore, make disciples," we often think about it in the context of the things that we need to do. Right? We go out there and we take bold, selfless action in reaching others, and that's true. But before the action, I think what we need to understand is that it's not just about what we do, but it's really about who we are. The reason why we need to go, it's not because it's something that we have to do, but it's really embedded into our spiritual DNA, so to speak. It's part of our identity as God's people. Because when you think about what Jesus is saying here, it's interesting that he says, "You are the salt of the earth." And then once again in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." Jesus, he doesn't merely point out the fact that the world needs salt and light. Therefore, we have to go and figure out how to bring these things to the world. Right? Jesus doesn't say, "You know what? The world needs salt, so you figure out how to bring that, what the world needs. The world needs light, so you figure out how to shine so that people can see." No, he says, "You are the salt and you are the light." In other words, what Jesus is reminding the people is not the things that they need to do, the action that they need to take, but it's more of who they are, their identity as God's people. And their identity is that they are salt and they are light. Being salt and light, it means part of what it means to be a child of God. It means that we are redeemed and we are forgiven and restored and renewed. It means that we understand that not only did Jesus save us because he loves us, but Jesus saved us because he has a purpose for us, and that purpose for us is to go out and to multiply. We need to understand that this really is our identity. And what this means for us is simply this, that when we think about whether it's loving Christians or sharing the gospel or evangelism or whatever language that you want to use to go out, to be a blessing, to serve our city, to reach out to those who are on campus, it's not a mark of maturity, or it's not something that we should do as God's people. Right? In other words, it's not only for those who are mature that they should go out and reach out to others. It's not people who know everything about the gospel that they should go out and share the gospel. It's not something that we do because we have to, or we think maybe other times something that we should do, but maybe we don't do. And even if we don't do it, well, it's okay because there's always tomorrow. But when I think about what it means for us to understand that this is part of our identity as God's people, I think it's actually a litmus test to see whether we actually are a people of God or not. Because the people of God will go. The people of God will love, because that's part of our DNA. Just like if you give my dog a bone, he will chew it. It's not optional. He's not thinking, oh my gosh, there's a bone, but I don't know if I want to chew it or not. That's why if you remember in Matthew 25, when he goes on and he talks about that day of judgment, when he says that there's going to be the separation between the sheep and the goat, right? The sheep representing the true people of God and the goat representing just the pretenders. The criteria that Jesus uses is what? It's not a criteria of, well, did you come to church every Sunday? It's not a criteria of, well, spiritually, were you able to grow? And I'm not saying that those things aren't important. But the criteria that he uses in Matthew 25:40, he says this, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. And I think we need to be careful, because Jesus isn't just talking about our action, right? Because we know that it's not our actions that save us. The Bible is very clear that we're saved by faith and faith alone. But rather, I think what Jesus is talking about is really people who knew their identity as those who are sent out to be salt and light. And so the question that he's asking is, were you able to live out the reality of who you are as my people? Were you able to embrace your identity? So that everywhere you went, regardless of whether they were rich or poor, whether they had need or not, that you were living out your identity to be salt and light. Every single day in their city and their neighborhood, it's people who embrace their identity and people who live out the reality of who they were. That being salt and light, it's not what we do, but it's who we are. And so you really have to think about, okay, so if my understanding of being salt and light is what I do, then what is it that I really believe in terms of my identity in Christ? And so you have to understand that this is your identity. And so not only your identity, the second truth that we see is that it means also that we sense the urgency. Not only do we embrace our identity, but we also sense the urgency. Jesus says that we are salt of the earth. And so many of us know this explanation, right? Salt was often used during Jesus' days to preserve food. It was also used as element of healing, to bring about healing, to cleanse wounds and so forth. But also, salt was used as a fertilizing agent in farming. People spread salt to mix in with manure. And so some scholars point out that this is what Jesus probably meant, especially when you look at verses like Luke 14:34, when he says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. And Jesus makes it very clear in that context, what he's talking about is salt that is spread in the soil to be mixed with fertilizer. And so when you think about this concept of being salt. And again, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And Jesus is reminding there the people of God that really our purpose is to shine, just like how the light shines, and not to be hidden or to be covered, that we don't cover our faith. And so when you think about the use of salt and light, I think it points us to the fact that there is an immediate need. Because when you think about, if salt is used to preserve, or if it's used to augment, or if a light is used to see, then the need is now, that you have to preserve now. You have to augment now so that it'll grow during the growing season, or you have to see now. Right? When you think about it, logically speaking, you don't turn the light on so that you can see later. That's called wasting electricity. And my kids know not to do that. So what they'll do is they'll say, Alexa, so-and-so off. And it'll turn off. And I say, you lazy generation. What Jesus used to say, you wicked generation. Now I have to say, you lazy generation. But you turn the light on. Why? So that you can see now, not later. You use salt because you need to preserve now. And what Jesus is talking about there is that you have to understand and feel this sense of urgency. When Jesus says, you are salt and you are light, he's saying, now is the time for your identity to shine before others. In John 4:35, Jesus says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. In other words, Jesus is saying, it's not 4 months later on, but the season is now. Because when a farmer, I don't know if y'all have farming experiences, probably not, but I'm guessing when a farmer sees that the harvest is ready, especially back in Jesus' day, what are they going to do? Are they going to be like, you know what? I think it's ready, so a month from now, I'll go and I'll pick it. No, are you kidding? Month from now, it's probably not going to be there. And so they know that there is a sense of urgency that they have to engage in the work now. And when I think about the urgency, I think there's urgency in two ways, right? Urgency in the sense that we need to tell others about who Jesus is because we know that there is eternity online. On the line, sorry, not online, on the line. Whenever I think about this concept of urgency, I always think about one of my favorite missionaries, Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, and he had this dream of just millions of Chinese going over this cliff, falling into a pit. And it was just this dream that he had of all these Chinese people perishing without ever knowing Jesus. But then it's also urgency in the sense that you need to embrace and live out your identity now. Right? We sing songs like, now is the time. Because I was thinking about it, when I think about just even my own life with Christ, yes, even at times it's been tough. I know that at times I've disappointed God. I've fallen from my faith. But I've never come to that point in my faith where I'm thinking, you know what? I wish that someone would have held off on telling me about who Jesus is. Right? I've never come to that point in my life where I'm thinking, you know what? I wish someone would have delayed that process about 10 years. No. Why is that? Because when you encounter Jesus, you realize he's the greatest possession or the greatest treasure that you can ever possess in your life. And if that's true for you, then think about how true that is for the people around you. Unless you're thinking, you know what? Yeah, I'm a Christian now, but maybe someone could have held off 5 more years. We need that sense of urgency. And when you understand that this is part of your DNA, that sense of urgency, it comes because it's natural. This might be not very gross. But so Nathaniel and I, we were driving, and and then he tells me that he has to go to the bathroom. He's like, Daddy, I have to go. But then I couldn't really pull over anywhere because there wasn't anywhere nearby that had a bathroom. And so I was like, buddy, we're almost home. Can you hold on? He's like, yeah. And then about 1 minute later, he's like, Dad, I have to go. I have to go now. And, you know, like when little kids say that, it's not like, but there's a sense of urgency in his voice. And then when I look in the back mirror, not only is there a sense of urgency in his voice, but there's a sense of urgency in his face. Like, I have to go now or I'm going to pee all over this car seat and it's going to be your fault. And so what am I going to do? So I pull over because I have an empty Gatorade bottle. And this is the advantage of having little boys. Pull over, I have an empty Gatorade bottle. I take him out of his car seat. And I'm like, all right, do your business. And then he does it, close it, and I throw it away because I don't want one of my other kids thinking Gatorade. Right? And then he's seated, and he's so happy now. But I was thinking, man, I mean, that, like, it changed from night and day, right? Like, we were driving one moment, and he was okay. And then the next moment, he's like, I have to go now or I'm going to die. And I was just thinking how things change when we realize the sense of urgency. Like, his whole demeanor changed. His voice changed. Like, his face expression changed because it was something that he had to get out of his system now. And I was thinking how true that should be for every single one of us when we realize that there needs to be this urgency in sharing the gospel, that everything has to change. How we view others. What we are willing to speak. The sacrifices that we're willing to make. Because we know that it's something that needs to be taken care of now. That Jesus reminds us that you are the salt of the earth now. That you are the light to this world now. So not only do we embrace our identity, that we realize a sense of urgency, but the last thing that before we close out is simply this, that it means that we are driven by our worship. That we're driven by our worship. Jesus reminds us of this truth. He says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So he's saying as you embrace your identity and as you live it out, it's not just about others seeing your good work, but ultimately it's about what? Bringing glory to God. In other words, what he's saying is that it's not just about living the right way or doing the right thing or producing the right fruits. But he says, ultimately, it's about our worship. The reason why we go out and we try to make a difference in this world, the reason why we go out, even though it might be embarrassing, even though it might be uncomfortable, the reason why we share the gospel is because that's part of our worship. It's about this process of bringing honor to God. That God is worshipped through our lives. And if going is part of our worship, and if we realize that it's really through our faithfulness that we bring glory to God, then it's never about, you know what, even if I go out there, no one's going to respond. Or it's not even about, you know what, I've been trying so hard, but I don't really see the difference that I'm making in the lives of my coworkers. Because that's not how we measure what it means to be fruitful as God's people, the people of Go, right? But how we measure whether we've been successful as the people of Go or not is simply this question of, were you able to bring glory to God through your faithfulness? That, yeah, even though it's the season of going and we're asking people to send us so that God can save people for himself, if nothing happens, maybe in the way that we're expecting things to happen, does that mean that we failed? Well, it depends. Were we faithful? Were we able to honor God and worship him through this process of being salt and light? Because what Jesus says is ultimately, it's not about just your good works, but it's about letting others see the glory of God in you. In other words, what he's saying is it's about your worship. It means that we have to be driven by our worship. So we need to embrace our identity. We need to sense the urgency, and that we need to be driven by our worship. So the one thing that I want to leave with us, and it's not just one thing for today, but for the summer and beyond, is that we are the people of go. We are the people of go. It means that we are a people who understand our identity. We are a people who sense the urgency, and we are people who are driven by our worship, that we are the people of go. Turn to the person next to you and remind them, you are part of the people of go. Okay. I want to close with this. Sorry if grammatically if that's incorrect, and some of you English majors are like going crazy. It's not. But I want to close with this article. The name of the article is called You Are the Manure of the Earth, and it was written by a professor at a seminary. But this is what he says, and this is how he closes out the article, and I quote, "The call of the salty is the call to move forward, or excuse me, to move toward the broken so that they may meet God and be set free to become who God wants them to be. As salt, we are intended to bring life and flourishing out of decaying manure piles and arid soil where nothing grows, spheres of society that are dead, barren, or rotting because Christians are not there. Wherever the world is not the way God and His grace intended it to be, that is where Christians should be encouraging and training one another to go. The good news is that we don't have to go far to find opportunities to be salt. No matter where God sprinkles us, grace gives us the means and love gives us the motive to live salty lives consistent with Jesus' teaching for the benefit of others and the glory of God." And when I think about it, this is exactly our aim. That we want to encourage, we want to train one another to go into areas in our city, in our campus that are dead, barren, or rotting because Christians are not there. And no matter where God sprinkles us, that we have to remember, first of all, that it's His grace that gives us the means. It's not our ability, but His grace. And not only that, but it's His love that motivates us. It's His love that presses us forward. So that as we live lives that are consistent with Jesus' teaching, we do that for the benefit of others and ultimately to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? Thank you for listening patiently. I think this is going to be a very important season for us as a church. And I don't just say that it's going to be an important season because, you know, we need to be going and we need to tell others about Jesus. Yeah, that's part of it. Part of it is understanding what we do. But I think what's going to motivate us in this season is really understanding who we are. That the reason why there is so much emphasis, whether it's in the Bible or the way that we, the things that we teach from the Word of God, so much emphasis on going and making disciples, is because it's really embedded in our DNA, our spiritual DNA. And I'm praying and hoping that as we learn to embrace the season of going, that it's not just about, okay, we need to go out there and do great things, but I think for some of us, it's going to start by really embracing this identity. That when God saved you, when he demonstrated his grace and mercy over your life, that you realize your life is now hidden with Christ. And that transformation that has taken place in your heart, that it's not just about the forgiveness of sin, but through that restoration and the redemption, that there is birthing in us this identity as people who are salt and light. And because this is part of your identity, that you sense the urgency. That now is the time. And that as we live out in obedience, that we know that ultimately God is glorified. And that's our ultimate aim in all this, right? It's not just, hey, let's go out and invite people to our church so that we can somehow grow and continue to expand. No, it's, hey, let's go out. And as we live out the reality of who we are, that God will be honored and that he will be praised. That we have an opportunity to worship God. So be the people of go. Embrace your identity. Sense the urgency. And be driven by your worship. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will do the work in all of our lives. And so I was thinking about, so how do we close out? And I think a good place for us is to hear the words of Jesus when he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And the next words that he utters, he doesn't say, so you go do something about it. Or he doesn't say, so you go and create programs. Or he doesn't say, okay, so you strategize to reach neighborhoods. No, the first step he says is what? To pray to the Lord of the harvest. And so that's what we want to do tonight. That we want to pray to the Lord of the harvest. We want to pray, God, open our eyes to see that the harvest is ready. So we pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the harvest field. Then we want to enter into the season of go. Praying to God, depending on God, pressing into his heart, and asking God to do a miracle in our lives, and asking God to do that miracle in the lives of those that we love. So before we leave and we are sent out, can we pray together as a church? Maybe some of you will pray through those three things that we talked about. Maybe for others of us, we're praying for specific people that we love and interceding, saying, God, send workers to the lives of my friend, the one that I love. So let's pray to the Lord of the harvest and ask him to send workers out into the harvest field. Okay, so let's pray together for a little bit. And after a little bit, I'll just bring us back together and we'll close out. So let's do that together. Let's pray.